It's good to see everyone here this morning. The verse that George used to begin our worship service this morning, Psalm 122, verse 1, is one of my favorites. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." And we've truly been blessed to have this opportunity to be together today, to gather in the name of our Lord, to worship Him, to focus our minds upon Him, to glorify Him. I want to talk to you some more this morning about rejoicing in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. And so we talked several weeks ago about the idea of rejoicing in the Lord and that this is a command for us to fulfill, a command from an inspired apostle who at this moment was, by the way, imprisoned. He was not free to do as he wished. He was under house arrest. But nevertheless, he gives this command and he was following it himself. He was always working to have his focus in the correct place so that he could find even those times in which things weren't ideal, he could still focus on those things that might bring joy. And so that's why he says in chapter 1 and verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." They could be sad about his imprisonment. He could be sad about his imprisonment. But he says, focus on what's good. It has served to advance the gospel. You know, some people face life with a lot of pessimism. Ever seen somebody that seems like they can find something negative to point out at any given time? That they never seem to focus on the positive. But as Christians, we're not supposed to be like that. We're not supposed to be a people that always looks for the dark cloud instead of the silver lining. In chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 14, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." That light that we shine out into the world is diminished when we're always looking at the dark cloud instead of the silver lining. Now, we all know how difficult it is to be around somebody that's like that, that always looks at the negative, that no matter how many times you try to point something out positive, they always shoot it down. There's always a reason why that cannot encourage them. So thinking of that, how effective can we be as Christians if that's the spirit that's within us? One that shoots down everything positive when we are supposed to be preaching a message of hope. That negative spirit diminishes our influence and our capacity to share the gospel with others. But I think there's another spirit we have to be aware of as well, and that would be a worldly spirit. Let me take a moment to explain what I mean by this. A person that has a worldly spirit, you look at them and think they're upbeat, they're positive, but there's a problem. That upbeat and positive nature is not based upon something that is lasting. It is based upon something temporal. It is a spirit that focuses on the world's reason for joys, fulfilling the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, rather than focusing on the reasons of God, that true hope that we can have in Him. And it's amazing. We can look around us and see all the evidence of God in a world that is by His own making, where His power and His glory are so clearly evident, where His word is so abundantly available, and yet so often we end up rejoicing in the things that are going to be destroyed, the things that are going to pass away, or even the things that dishonor Him. So what makes you happy? What or who do you love? What kinds of things come to mind when you think of things that make you happy? Because we live in a world that has trained us to answer those questions with worldly responses rather than spiritual responses. In fact, we live in a world that will give you an evil glance if your answer to whether you're happy about things is, I take my happiness in the Lord. I glory in the Lord. I am so thankful for the hope that He provides to me. The world says, no, those aren't the things you should be happy about. You should be happy that it's a bright and sunny day, that we can go out and do the things that we want to do, that we can so easily go and fulfill whatever our desires are. And so that worldly spirit becomes very dangerous. Rejoicing in the Lord always is about having a joyful, positive outlook on life. But as Paul is writing it, he's talking about an outlook that is based on godly things, an outlook that is based on spiritual things. And as we continue through this series of lessons that I have put together for us in rejoicing in the Lord, I want us to realize that sometimes rejoicing is a learned response. We have to learn to rejoice in the Lord. We have to learn to train our minds to focus on those positive things that we have with a spiritual nature. And so I want to give you some things this morning that we can focus our minds on so that we can truly rejoice in the Lord. And first is that we have the forgiveness of the Lord. I want to tell you, don't get tired of hearing about God's forgiveness. Don't get tired of it, because when we're talking about forgiveness, we're also talking about salvation. And if you're saved from your sins, you are rescued from the wages of sin, which is death, you should be happy about that. That should bring a gladness to your heart. We see that over and over and over in the Scriptures, this rejoicing that comes when one becomes saved. Acts chapter 8 and verse 39, they came up out of the water and the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. That was the best thing that could have happened to him on his way home, that he became a disciple of Christ. He learned who he was reading about from the prophet Isaiah. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 34, he brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household. Why? That he had believed in God. He'd been saved. When just a short time earlier he was wondering how he could be saved, now he is. Let's look over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 18, and then we're going to back up a little bit earlier in the chapter. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, Peter makes this statement: know that you were ransomed, that is, redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That is a cause for rejoicing, that Jesus shed his blood in order to bring us to a point in which we have the possibility of having our sins forgiven if we accept him as our Lord and Savior and follow his will. But earlier in the chapter, in verse 8, he said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Sometimes I try to express something, and in my mind, immediately I know that was an understatement. I just can't come up with the words to describe how I feel or describe something that I've seen. And that's what Peter is saying. Joy that is inexpressible. And might I also add to that, joy that the world does not understand. It's not a joy because you get what you want. It is not a joy because I've fulfilled the desires of my flesh. It is a joy that is inexpressible in worldly terms. It is only expressible in spiritual terms. You see, the great difference between the joy that the world seeks and sometimes finds and the joy of the Lord is the joy of the world says, forget about that old concept of sin. Just do whatever you want to do. The joy of the Lord says, sin is very real. Sin is very bad. Sin is something that separates us from God and the possibility of being with Him. It simply leads to a terrible outcome. I don't want that kind of joy. I don't want sin. Sin harms us and it harms those that live with us. It condemns us. We're guilty. Sometimes we deny it, but it is of no use to deny it. In order to find lasting joy, we must seek God to be rid of sin. So Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Salvation. That's what he's referring to. There was a time in which Jesus sent out his disciples to go out and do some teaching, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. When they came back to him, they were so excited at what they had done and at the response of the people. And Jesus said there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That should be the source of our joy, that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. You take the most exciting moment that you've ever experienced and realize that it pales. It pales in comparison with knowing that your name is written in heaven. Psalm 32 and verse 1 says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Learn to rejoice in forgiveness and in salvation. But we also need to be able to rejoice in the Lord's purposes. A lot of times when we experience frustration, it comes from the fact that we made some decision, we made some plan to attain something along the lines of that decision, and then something happens along the way and it doesn't get fulfilled. We feel frustrated at that. Now imagine that on the scale of creation. That God had a plan, and he had a desire, and he made the world, and he made a couple of people to be in that world, gave them very simple guidelines to live their life, blessed them physically as they followed those things, and they chose to sin against him. Imagine that frustration. And then multiply that times the billions of people that have lived ever since. Yet despite that frustration, he had the plan to save us. He had the plan for his son to come and to be the propitiation for our sins, to stand in our stead. If we will realign our plans to line up with God's, God who his plans always reach their end, unlike ours that kind of just sometimes fall along the wayside. Now, if we can become more aligned with God's purposes, then joy replaces frustration. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. If they were accomplishing the will of God, then they could find joy despite not a desirable moment to go through. They didn't focus on the shame. They focused on glorifying God and fulfilling his purposes. Paul was in that Roman prison. The men who envied his authority availed themselves of that opportunity to advance preaching of their own. But still he states, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And make no mistake that even in prison, Paul was still preaching. People came to visit him. Jews came to visit him. He spoke with them at length. He even converted some of Caesar's own household. He was still glorifying God even in those circumstances. And so verse 18, he says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice." If we're going to rejoice in the Lord always as we fulfill that commandment, then our greatest desire must be to see the purposes of the Lord to be fulfilled. That means that we participate. That will allow us to see our disappointments through the lens of Scripture. Romans 5 and verse 2, "Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." That's salvation. But at the same time, James wrote in chapter 1 and verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." And he begins to enumerate some benefits that can come from those trials if we remain faithful. As long as our joy is tied to our plans and our desires, then that joy will be short-lived. But if our joy is to see the purposes of God succeed, then we will always have a constant source of joy. We must also be willing to rejoice in the Lord's people. Those purposes of God involve people. Lasting joy, then, can only be found with a proper view of others, seeing them the way that God sees them, both inside and outside of the body of Christ. But that's not usually how people pursue joy. People pursue joy by pampering themselves, whereas the Lord's people rejoice in being of service, serving others. Acts 20 and verse 35, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" That's the same Lord and Savior, by the way, that girded himself and washed his disciples' feet in order to teach that lesson. John chapter 13 and verse 15, "I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Rejoice in being of service to each other, and rejoice in the spiritual growth of the people that are around us. Again, back in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind." That only comes with spiritual growth. Spiritual immaturity will not achieve unity. Unity comes from spiritual maturity. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, "For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God." Joy in others. That's completely the opposite of what the world says. The world says joy in self. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 19, "What is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." And of course, Jesus taught us, Luke 15 and verse 10, "There is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." One sinner that takes advantage of the plan of God to save them. And we likewise should have that kind of joy over any opportunity to share the gospel, and especially an opportunity for a soul to be saved. We also need to rejoice that the Lord has a home for us, a great and final reward, the outcome of our salvation, that home in the Lord's house. Look with me in the book of Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Jesus told his disciples that he would go and prepare a place for them. And in chapter 19, beginning in verse 6, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6, it states here, "I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" That's an event we don't want to miss. That's an event that happens in heaven. An event in which we will be glorifying God and we will find that true, inexpressible joy for all time. John 14 and verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in God. Me." Not as just a teacher and not as just a prophet, but as the Lamb of God, their Savior. And while they may not have understood the magnitude of these statements when he said them, they certainly understood it in chapter 5 when they were suffering shame for his name's sake. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you?" In other words, if it wasn't true, why would I have said it? And they trusted him enough to know that anything he said was true. He's driving that point home. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am you may be also." That is a future event that has not yet occurred. I don't know when it's going to occur. It might be soon, it might not be. I have no idea whatsoever. But I know that I want to be ready because I want to go home. We're just pilgrims. We're just sojourners in this world waiting to go to our heavenly home. And we should take joy even in that wait. I'll be the first to admit, I'm not the best at waiting. I have to exercise some will and patience when it comes to waiting. But when it comes to waiting to go home to be with the Lord, it's worth it. It's worth the wait. There was a song that was written about the 12th century, stating as a title, "Jesus, the very thought of thee," and it says, "Jesus, our only joy be thou, as though our prize will be. Jesus, be thou our glory now and through eternity." We will find lasting joy in all these things that we've discussed this morning, our forgiveness and the purposes of God, in the people of God, and in the home of God, if we believe. If we believe and act upon that belief in faithful action. I realize life can be pretty difficult at times. And I don't want to paint a picture for you that Paul just handled every obstacle in life with a smile on his face. I don't think that would be realistic. Paul was a man as we are. He's human. I'm sure there were times in which he got depressed. There was that time he prayed 3 times for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. It seemed like it was vexing him a little bit. So I don't want to paint a picture that tells you that Paul was perfect in this regard all the time, but I want us to realize that his command is there, it stands, and is attainable simply by following the same steps that he did. And it's not a command for us to look at, rejoice in the Lord always, and think that that's like putting salt in a wound. Because with all these terrible things that happen, how could I find joy? No, it's a command that says there is joy. You can have it. Rejoice in the Lord always. In fact, we might even say that it's the only thing to overcome the pain of this world. Joy in the Lord. And unlike everything this world offers, the pleasures that may be out there, the joy of the Lord doesn't have an expiration date. It doesn't wear out. It does not fail. It is ever present because it is based upon the Lord our God, who never fails, who never lies, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Are you a servant of the one true and living God? Or are you here this morning realizing that maybe one of the reasons you don't have all of this joy in life is because you don't have the Lord in your life? And if that's the case, you need to do something about that. You need to rectify that situation. You need to overcome that sin that is between you and God. You need to obtain the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of your soul. If we can help you with that, we'd certainly like to. If you've done that, but you realize that your faithfulness has not been steady, that you have failed to live up to the commitment that you make to the Lord, and so that joy is gone because sin has crept back in, it's time to overcome that as well. Again, the forgiveness of sins is available if we will simply humble ourselves and turn toward Him, confessing those sins so that we might again obtain forgiveness of sins. If we can help you in those things, we extend a heartfelt invitation. We've chosen number 836 as our invitation song this morning. If you have need, please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.